O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee now for Thy help in the ministry of Thy Word. Lord, we would say with one of old, I am trusting Thee for power, for Thine can never fail. Words which Thou Thyself shall give me must prevail. Lord, give us those words today and speak to every heart. Be glorified, we ask of Thee, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want this morning, with the Lord's help, to bring to a close our short series of studies in small things which God has used. In the Scripture, we can see numerous references to small and sometimes rather insignificant things which God employed to bring glory to His name. We began by using that Scripture, for who hath despised the day of small things? And we noted at that time that it is the tendency of many, even among the people of God, to do just that, to despise the day of small things. Small things and the day of small things should not be despised, because as we have noted, God has often used little things in order to produce large and great results. We noted a few examples. The rod of Moses, which is also called in Scripture the rod of God, because it was used by the Lord in a powerful way on numerous occasions in the history of Israel. We spoke then of Naaman's little maid. The Bible doesn't give her name. It doesn't tell us much about her at all, other than the fact that she had been brought away captive out of her own land to the land of Syria, and there she was serving the leper Naaman. And God used her witness in a mighty way to bring about the cleansing and healing and salvation of that man. And then we talked about the little colt, the foal of an ass, which carried Jesus into Jerusalem. And then we spoke of the little boy's lunch, the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Even Andrew, one of the disciples, said, well, here's a lad which has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? What could Jesus do with those? And we noted that the Lord did quite a lot with those loaves and fishes. And then finally we looked at David's sling and stone. Instruments that were feeble in themselves, despised by many, even by David's brethren, but yet used of the Lord to bring down the enemy and to bring glory to the Lord. And there are other examples of such small and insignificant things that God used that you can search out for yourself. But today I want us to consider the theme of God's faithful remnant. You'll see here in Isaiah chapter 1 and also in Romans chapter 11 that word is used in the English text. It says in Isaiah 1 verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Or as it is in that New Testament portion, Romans 11 and verse 5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now the ladies especially among us will know what a remnant is. The remnant is the bit which is left over. Perhaps you're sewing, you're making a dress or some piece of material, you have an extra piece of cloth. Sometimes it might even be the end of a roll of carpet, and we refer to it as the remnant. You know that the remnant is not the main piece. The remnant is the bit that's left over. It's the piece that you have at the end when you've used the material for the main purpose. Now, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, the idea of a remnant of people used by the Lord in bringing glory to Him is given great prominence. Now, it's a sad fact that today, even among some professing Christians, There are those who do not like this biblical portrayal of God's people. To them, any idea that the church is a mere remnant, a minority in a hostile world, a despised few, is an idea to be rejected. Because they look upon God's church like a business. It has to be successful. And we are to bring the entire world to Christ and subdue the nations for the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. It should be our aim and objective to bring as many by God's grace to Christ as we can. But we better remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He said concerning the narrow way, few there be that find it. The Bible never gives any sort of support to the idea that God's people are in the majority. The Lord's people form a remnant. The idea that Christianity can be made acceptable to all, or at least brought to the place where it will be tolerated by everyone and become as popular as a brand like Coca-Cola, the real thing, is completely false. It's completely false. I would simply say to folks who think like that, read your Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, what do we find? The concept of the remnant testimony. It constantly appears on the pages of Holy Writ. From the time when eight souls, and the Bible refers to them in 1 Peter as few, eight souls who entered the ark before the flood, right to the 20th chapter of Revelation, where it speaks of the camp of the saints being compassed around with enemies. It can be seen that God's true people are, and always have been, and always will be, a remnant testimony. And the Lord uses the remnant, that small remnant, to accomplish His purpose and to bring praise to His name. You know, when you think about it, by its very definition, the church is a remnant. Because the Greek word for church, ekklesia, from which we get ecclesiastical and so on, it literally means the called out ones. They're the ones called out from all the rest, even as the Lord said to His disciples, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the church is a remnant testimony. In the great scheme of things, it's a relatively small number when you consider the whole. And yet, has God not chosen to use it? Is the church God's? Is it not God's great masterpiece? Yes, it is. And I want us to think about this remnant using both the words of the prophet here in Isaiah chapter 1 and the apostle Paul in Romans 11. Using those words as our text, I want you to note several very simple things about this remnant that God uses. This little thing. First of all, the proportion of the remnant. Isaiah 1 verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. That is, in proportion to the whole of Israel, this remnant formed but a tiny fraction. It was a remnant of faithful souls in Israel, which God said was very small. Those are the words the Holy Spirit employs. A very small remnant. If you look earlier in this chapter 1 of Isaiah, you'll note that most in the nation had turned their back upon God. Look at verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Even the dumb beast has enough about him to recognize his own master and his owner. But he said, my people, they don't know. It's as if they don't know me. Verse 4, he goes on, ah, sinful nation. Look at the things he says about them. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Seven things. You might say it's a perfect picture of apostasy. And he goes on to say in verse 6, in that great verse that we use as a definition of total depravity, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The fact is that idolatry was rampant in the land. God's holy law was forsaken. Enemies had invaded the country. Look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And then he goes on to say, and the daughter of Zion is left. And that doesn't mean forsaken. It means left over as the remnant in the midst. The Lord has left a very small remnant. You see, amid this widespread apostasy and wickedness and departure from God, the Lord did not forsake His cause. He left not Himself without witness, preserving for His name a band of faithful ones, a remnant of solid believers who remained true to His Word and stood for Him in the face of great opposition. A very small remnant. There was a remnant, even if it was tiny. There was a remnant. Their strength was not in their numbers, but in God. And friends, this has always been the case throughout history. As I intimated in the introduction, let's take a quick tour through the Bible. We'll see how this small remnant is highlighted. We go back to Genesis, and we read of Abram and his family, called out of Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, a place of rampant idolatry and wickedness. And he alone, his family, are called out. A small remnant from which God said a multitude would spring, which would be as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. We go a bit further. We read of Joseph. And Joseph is taken down into Egypt in the providence of God. What for? Look at Genesis 45. And carefully note what it says in verse 7. Genesis 45. And verse 7. He's speaking to his brothers. And he says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, in the margin of the Authorized Version, where it says to preserve you a posterity in the earth, it is literally to put for you a remnant. This was the purpose for which Joseph had been taken down by God's providence into that country, so that a remnant of God's people, even of Israelites, might be preserved. And then we read a bit further. Was it not a remnant, even of the Israelites, that entered the promised land of Canaan? There were many who died out in the wilderness, but there was a remnant who entered in to possess the land. We come along then to the book of Judges, and we read the story of Gideon. And Gideon had an army to begin with of 32,000, an army which in itself would have been hugely outnumbered by the Midianites. But the Lord said, now that's too many. And after going through the first test, he lost 22,000 of them. Well, at least he had 10,000 left. But no, God says that's still too many. And he was left with 300 that lapped. And through that remnant, God gave victory over Midian. Then we come along to 1 Kings and we read about Elijah. And Elijah, like many since him, thought he was the only one standing for God. You hear that from time to time. Even preachers get into that syndrome. Well, I'm the only one that's left. But it isn't true. It's not true. And Elijah had to learn that it wasn't true. He said, Lord, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm reminded of a preacher friend of mine. He said, you know, all the great preachers are dead, and I don't feel so good myself. You know, I only am left. But look, Elijah, 1 Kings 19, verse 18, God says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Elijah, there's a remnant. There's a remnant. And isn't it interesting that it's that very portion that Paul quotes in Romans 11? For he says there in verse 4 of that chapter, or rather verses 2 and 3 leading up to verse 4, "Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And he says, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." We come a bit further in the Old Testament to the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. There are many references in those books to the faithful remnant, those that built the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. Then you come to the prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you find that there are numerous references to the remnant. And then you come to the New Testament and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew, he speaks of the two roads. He said there's the broad way, and there's many on that road. And there's the narrow way, and he says, few there be that find it. And we know those words in another place where Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Again, a very small remnant. And has it not been the case, even in church history, that at times there were not many who could be found to stand for the Lord in an evil day? And while there is undoubtedly an eschatological reference here in Romans 11, a reference to the last things, and there's a reference even to converted Jews, yet it's also true generally that at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Most people are not Christians. Most people are not saved. You don't need me to tell you that. The enemies of the gospel outnumber the friends of the gospel. The ranks of the apostasy and apostate churches are much more numerous than those of Bible-believing people today. But that has always been the case. I love to study history, and I love to study revival history. One thing I've noted, even when God has visited His people with revival, it has not resulted in the majority in a country or nation being redeemed. At the time of the 1859 awakening in the north part of Ireland, it is computed, it is reckoned, that over 100,000 people were converted to Christ. But yet, I was thinking back on that time and realizing that if that is true, it was probably less than 10% of the population. It was still a remnant. What about the other 9 out of 10 who were not converted? The doctrine of election illustrates my point that God's people are a remnant. Remember what God said through Amos in Amos chapter 3 verse 2. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And if we tie that in with what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we will discover that it is indeed the case that God's elect people are the remnant people. Listen, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you." He loved you because He loved you. He set His love upon you because the Lord loved you. The great commentator Robert Haldane on Romans 11 said, the doctrine of election, very far from being in any degree harsh or cruel, as many who misunderstand it affirm, is, as we see here, a glorious demonstration of divine goodness and love. Had it not been for this election, through which God had before prepared vessels of mercy unto glory, neither Jew nor Gentile would have escaped, but all would have remained vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. In the case of the angels who sinned, there was no election, and the whole were cast down to hell. Had there been no election among men, the whole must in like manner have perished. There is an election. There is a remnant. And it is according to the election of grace. God has a remnant, and we note its proportion. It is a very small remnant. But then, from the proportion of the remnant, I want you to think about this. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8, we have the portrayal of this remnant. And how is this remnant portrayed? Well, we see the portrayal of the remnant in three ways. It's spoken of under three illustrative pictures. Look at the verse. Isaiah 1 verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left, or left over, even as the remnant is the piece left over, as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. The daughter of Zion, that's the remnant, because verse 9 makes that clear, the very small remnant is the daughter of Zion, the people of God. She was there to take up a certain position and to fill a particular role. You'll note that the daughter of Zion was there in a place of responsibility. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. We should understand that this is a reference to a rough structure, like a little hut set in the midst of a vineyard from which one could watch over the vines and protect the vineyard from invaders. To make sure that wild beasts that were prominent in those days would not come and destroy the vines. Remember how the Bible even hints at that in the Song of Solomon. In chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." The person who was in that cottage in the vineyard was the watchman to make sure that the foxes, or the jackals as the word might be translated, would not be able to come and spoil the vines. And do we not also read in the Psalms, in Psalm 80, about the threat that there was against the vineyard? Psalm 80 and verse 13, it's talking about the vine, and of course the Lord is using His own church He's using the vine as the illustration of the church, rather. In verse 8 of Psalm 80, he says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." And he talks about the progress that this vine had made and how that it filled the land. But then he says in verse 12 and 13, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." So here were threats against the vineyard. What's the application of this? The Church of Jesus Christ has a duty to keep watch, to defend the faith against its detractors and against its attackers. The Apostle Paul didn't only say, "I'm set for preaching the gospel." He said, Philippians 1:17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." And we have a duty to defend the faith. The gospel is like a trust, a sacred trust that has been given to us. And we must boldly defend that gospel against all comers. It was the Lord Himself who pronounced a curse against some who were not willing to stand for His cause in Judges chapter 5 and verse 23. Listen. "Curse ye Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord. to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Think about that. A curse was pronounced against those who were not willing to come to the Lord's help. People might say, well, sure, the Lord doesn't need our help, but God has chosen to use His people. And the Lord has committed the charge of watching over the vineyard to His people. And we're to make sure that if there are those who preach another gospel, that we're to oppose them. And as my pastor often said in my hearing, if there's ever a man who stands behind this pulpit and preaches another gospel, you have my permission to pull him down from here and tell him to go elsewhere with his nonsense, but don't be preaching it here. We're not going to hear it. The remnant is in a place of responsibility. We're to stand for Christ in an evil day. Did the Lord Jesus not say, ye are the salt of the earth? What does salt do? Salt counteracts corruption. Away back in the old days on ships, when they were traveling long distances, when they had barrels of meat, they had to pack that meat in salt. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have freezers. But so they would put the salt in there to stop the corruption, to stop the putrefaction. And that's what the remnant is to do. It's to act as a preservative in the nation to counteract the corruption. I think a lot of Christians today are not making a great fist of that. A lot of people who profess to be saved are joining in with the corruption, are supporting the corruption, are endorsing the corruption, not only by the things they say, but by the things that they do and by the places that they go. A place of responsibility. The remnant has been left by the Lord as a cottage in a vineyard. But notice another picture is given, and that is of a place of retreat, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, or you might translate that melons. It's the same idea. A lodge in a garden. It is a hidden place. A place of shelter from the elements, especially from the hot sun. And the thought here, perhaps, is of the protection afforded to the church by the Lord Himself. You know, the remnant God loves. God loves the remnant. He's very jealous for His remnant. And the remnant is here as a group of survivors left behind but not forsaken. You notice in the context again, verse 7, your country's desolate, cities burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence. It's desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. But he says the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, in a place of shelter. We're hidden from the world. The Lord has said to us through Paul, your life is hid with Christ in God. We're preserved. We're protected by the Lord. And the Lord will preserve His faithful remnant. Naught can harm us when the Lord is looking out for us. But the portrayal of the remnant is seen also in a place of resistance. The reference there in verse 8 is to a place of resistance. As a besieged city. A city that's surrounded. A place that's under threat, surrounded by hostile forces. That which is the target of the enemy. Do you not think that God's remnant testimony has always been the target of the enemy? The church has always been under pressure. You know, I often think to myself, in some of these apostate churches, I wonder, do ministers have a lot of trouble? And I don't think so. I don't think so. You know why? Because they're no threat to Satan's kingdom. You've heard the story of the preacher who was hitching a lift one day, and these couple of fellas in a convertible with the top down, they thought, we'll take a real rise out of the preacher. We'll make a fool of him here. So they stopped to lift the preacher, and he got in, and they were going around this big bend at about 70 miles an hour. And the guy shouts back to the preacher, preacher, when we get around this bend and we meet the devil, who do you think he's going to take first? Oh, he said, that's easy. He'll take me. Oh, really? Would he not take us? I mean, we don't go to church. We're godless people. He says, oh, I know. He's not going to take you. He already has you. We already belong to Him. Apostates are not under threat. They're not the target of the enemy's attack. The remnant is that which is under pressure. God's flock is the target of the enemy, because Satan and his minions are opposed to God's church. Look at John 16 and 33. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You may as well settle in your minds right now, fellas. You're going to have a lot of trouble because of your adherence to me. You're going to have to bear the cross. Paul said that we are to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. A lot of folks forget those three words. Bearing his reproach. Oh, there is a reproach to be borne because of your association with the Lord Jesus. And I have to say to you folks, it's precisely because of this reproach that the remnant is a very small one. That's why it's small. Because there are those who are not willing to pay the price. The road is too narrow and the way is too hard. But this is a day, and I know this is true, this is a day when those who follow the Lord can feel very lonely and isolated. You ever felt like that? Maybe as a young Christian, you want to follow the Lord, but you're like the odd one out. Even among those who profess to be saved, not just in the world. I mean, you're going to be the odd man out in the world. There's no question about that. But I'm talking about it even in the midst of the professing church. There are times when you want to follow the Lord, you're left on your own. Because the majority are conforming to the fads and the fashions of this world. The majority are like the fish going with the stream, and you're swimming upstream against the tide. I want you to know this. From this portion, we learn that God's blessing is upon His faithful remnant. You stand for Christ, He'll bless you abundantly. Look at Daniel and the three Hebrew children. They were alone, weren't they? Daniel determined that he wasn't going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, and he knew nothing but the blessing of the Lord. The same with those that we call Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They're the idolatrous names. Hananiah, Azariah and Mishael were the names given by their parents. Names with God's name within them. And they would not, as one preacher said, bend, bow or burn. They stood for God as a remnant who were faithful. The proportion of the remnant, it's very small. The portrayal of the remnant, it is as a cottage in a vineyard. It is as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. It is as a besieged city. But notice the privilege of the remnant. And I want to focus on this for a time. Verse 9 of Isaiah 1. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? And we need to remember that in the day in which we're living. When the lifestyle that gets its name from those cities is promoted and is made out to be something that's normal and something that if you say anything against it, you're some sort of an extremist. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire and brimstone from heaven. One old preacher said that was a day when hell came out of heaven. Because hell is a place where Jesus said there's fire and brimstone. Hell was rained from heaven upon that wickedness. And God says here in Isaiah chapter 1, you should have been exactly the same. And not only that, you would have been the same. Only God made an exception. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been just like those cities in the plain that were overthrown. Now, what made the difference? Well, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to see here the reason why they were not as Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to see why it was that Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown rather than Israel being overthrown at that time. Look at Genesis 18. And verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. If I can find a remnant, 50. And we know what happened, don't we? It came down to 45 in verse 28. If we lack 5 of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he comes all the way down, verse 29, 40. Verse 30, he says, peradventure there shall be 30 found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And verse 31 says, I'll not destroy it for 20. Verse 32, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And then the Lord went his way and stopped communing with Abraham. Men and women, there were not 10 righteous in Sodom. There weren't 10. There was one righteous man there, and that's Lot, who was a just man. And God brought him out before he destroyed that place. There was no remnant in Sodom. There was no faithful remnant, and so it was destroyed. Why was Israel spared? Because God says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. Israel was spared because of the tiny band of faithful ones in the nation, the remnant in their midst. Now that encourages my heart. When I think about this country and the wickedness that prevails, and it's getting worse all the time, and if you don't believe that, I don't know where you've been. But you know, the fact that there are believers in this nation represents its hope. God's people will be its preservation. As Haldane commented on Romans 11, as there was a remnant then reserved by God, so there is a remnant now, and both were necessary for the preservation of the nation. And there's still a faithful remnant in America. It may be small, but it's there. They're not all in our denomination, thank God. We needn't think that they are, otherwise we're really in trouble. I want you to know this. God will and God can use His people to act as a great preservative. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He said, you're the salt of the earth. We need to be salt and we need to be light in our generation. Now, it's worth noting here, I want you to again look at Isaiah chapter 1, that Israel as a nation was no better than Sodom. I want you to realize that. Because in verse 10, you will remark that the Lord actually is speaking here to the people of Israel. And how does He address them? Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed many centuries before. What is the Lord saying here then? He's talking to Israel. And He's addressing them by those names. And God was emphasizing this point. He says, you share the character of Sodom, but not its condemnation because of the presence of the remnant. It was the presence of a remnant testimony. And even a small remnant, I want to tell you, is vital to the nation's welfare. God will bless the efforts even of a small band who will seek the Lord in prayer and will serve the Lord in purity. It's the remnants in the prayer meeting that God will bless, that God will answer, and that God will visit. You know, there's a wider point here about the privilege of the remnant. I want every believer to think about this. This is a solemn word. Every true Christian is preserved. Every true Christian will be kept from hell only because of the mercy of God. That's all. Nothing else but the mercy of God. He has spared us, even though our iniquities were just as great or greater than others. And when I think of that many times, it humbles me greatly. How anybody could be proud of the doctrine of election or as a result of imbibing it, I have no idea. But I often think of those words, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice, that rather starve than come. 'Twas the same grace that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. What hast thou, Paul said, that thou didst not receive? What is it that makes the difference between you as a believer and those that are not believers? It's the mercy of God. That's all. He has spared us because of what Paul describes here in Romans 11, the election of grace. And that's what it is. It's an election of grace. We can take all that we think is in our credit column and throw it away, because it's all of grace. It's grace that has made the difference in your case. The prophet said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What a privilege it is to be one of the sons of God. We can say, except the Lord had sent Christ to be our Savior, we would have been destroyed, just like all other lost sinners will be destroyed if they do not repent. So then to be part of this, even if it's a very small remnant, it's an unspeakable privilege, isn't it? It's all of grace and of mercy. And it's good to know that God has a remnant, and He will have a remnant until the end of time. I was reading in Calvin's commentaries, and some people think when you're going to read some of these things, it's going to be so difficult to read. But I find it ever so simple. Must be a good translation from the French. But here's what Calvin said of the prophecy in Romans concerning the remnant that shall be saved. And he was referring to Romans chapter 9, where God speaks there of, in verse 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And then it quotes here in verse 29 of the same chapter from the very verse that we're considering in the Old Testament. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. And that's referring to the remnant. We had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Calvin said concerning the remnant, quote, this statement ought to yield us powerful consolation even in those heaviest calamities in which we are apt to think that it is all over with the church. That though everything should go into confusion, and the world, as we say, be turned upside down, we may persevere with unshaken fortitude and may rest assured that God will always be mindful of His church. We also learn from it that we ought not to judge by the largeness of the number unless we choose to prefer the chaff to the wheat, because the quantity is greater. But we ought to be satisfied with knowing that though the number of the godly be small, still God acknowledges them as His chosen people. And we ought also to call to remembrance that consolatory saying, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12 and verse 32. And friends, even today, there is at this present time also a remnant according to the election of grace. Are you part of it? Are you part of God's remnant? Are you one of those of that great godly seed whom the Lord has set apart unto Himself, whom God will use, whom God will bless, whose prayers God will hear? Are you part of that remnant? You can be. Even if it's a very small remnant, it's a remnant that the Lord has kept unto Himself. And that is a point that is emphasized as well there in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. The same as Paul said, the remnant is according to the election of grace. You'll notice why there was a remnant in Israel. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. It was the Lord Himself who kept that remnant for Himself. And may God help us to realize what a privilege it is to be part of the remnant testimony, that small band whom God will use to bring great glory to His own name.